It is a good morning, and it is good to be here, and obviously with you. I promised somebody that I'd give him a shout out. I told you a couple months ago that we have a lot of people at the firehouse that watch us, and so saw my man Woody yesterday at the ballpark, and he said he was on duty, and that they would have us, they would be tuning into Catalyst Church at the firehouse. So say hey to firemen. And just anybody else with us. We are in a series on how to read the Bible. And so this morning, my goal is to kind of teach how to read the Bible. They asked me what the title of the sermon was, because I usually have kind of a series and then under it a subtitle. And it says how to read the Bible. That's what we're doing here. Now, the difficulty with this is that I have spent semesters on learning how to read the Bible. I could probably count like maybe 10 or more people in this room, because they've either gone to a Christian university or maybe teach at a Christian university, that may either spend a semester or more teaching how to read the Bible, or some of you have spent time in a class, like a semester or more, on how to read the Bible. And I gave myself here about 30 to 35 minutes to teach you how to do it. And so, yeah, a lot of fun. because I'm actually moving on, and we're teaching the Bible next week. We're going to be in Genesis next week. And so basically, there are kind of like three or two different like primary categories I was thinking about we could kind of address here. I'm only going to get to one of them, but there are two. And if you were going to go sit in a classroom and learn how to read the Bible, this first one would probably be taught, and it needs to be taught. And these are technical skills. These are technical skills. These are basically what we would call, like in the Bible world, critical approaches to studying the Bible. And there are a bunch of these. Some of the more popular ones would be historical, textual, literary, resource and redaction. And there's others, there's narrative and all of these approaches. And we call them critical approaches, not because you're coming to the Bible and you're trying to critique the Bible, but really what it is a scholarly examination. You're coming and you're trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean? What does it say? Who wrote it? Why did they write it? All of these sorts of things, kind of the context and the intent of the original authors, which is extremely important to know how to do. And I should know how to do a lot of these things. And as you kind of read and learn how to read the Bible, it's important that you understand the context and what is going on and all of these sorts of things. Because what the Bible meant for the original readers, it doesn't mean something completely different for us. We should have an idea, okay, what did this mean to the first century Christians? Or what did this mean to the Jewish people that was being written to? Those are all things that we kind of want to know what's going on and what writers are doing and all of that. Now, a good study Bible can actually help you do that. And so I recommend that you get a good study Bible or you study with people, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But the second way, kind of the big way, like to kind of look at studying the Bible, is studying it with basically a posture or an approach with spiritual receptivity. Studying it with an approach or a posture of spiritual receptivity. And this is how I want to look at it this morning and teach it this morning. And here's why. I had like 30 minutes to figure out how to do this, but I had to think about my goal. What is my goal for you this morning? And what is one of our large goals for us as a church? It's to make disciples. It's to help you follow Jesus. Another way to put this, it's to help form you into the image and likeness of Jesus. And I think if you don't have this posture, what happens is you actually become a critic in the realm of the critical approaches that I just spoke to you about. And so you're not really formed into the image and likeness of Christ. And we have the scriptures so that we can be formed into who Jesus wants us to be. And so I think about this in a number of ways. Like, we don't just want to come and learn how to read the Bible. We want to come, when we come to the Bible and learn how to read the Bible, we want to come with the idea here that we don't want to just read the Bible, but we want the Bible to read us. We want the Bible to read us. And so my goal for you, honestly, is not to make all of you biblical scholars. Like, I don't think that's what all of you need to be. But what we all do need to be is genuine followers of Jesus. What we do need to do is follow Jesus and his ways and his life. John Mark Comer
has recently written a book that I've been taking our elders through called Practicing the Way. And he summarizes this and wrote a book everybody wishes they could probably write. But he talks about our spiritual formation in these three ways. We want to be like Jesus, or be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus and do what Jesus did. And I think we want to approach our Bible reading in that way. And so when we read the Bible, as I teach you to read the Bible here today, I want you to read it for your both personal and our communal formation. And so I'm going to take us through our posture as a church and then kind of an approach that we have as a church here as I teach how to read the Bible. And so the first comes under this category of when we come to the Scriptures, what we are hoping to do is to be with Jesus. That's what we are hoping to do when we come to the Scriptures. I don't know if you probably haven't really caught this, or maybe have never caught this in your Bible reading, but Jesus actually criticizes the Pharisees for studying the Bible and not seeing him. Look what he says to them in John 5, verse 39, beginning verse 39 through 40. He says this, he says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And yet these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So they're coming to the Bible and they think that they're going to get life from the Bible. But one of the mistakes that we often make is that we think that the Bible itself is going to give us life. But it's not the Bible that actually inserts life into us. It's the God of the Bible. I don't know if you noticed, but we never sing worship songs about the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? We never come and we don't come to praise the Holy Bible. The Bible isn't God. What the Bible is trying to do is it's trying to point us in a particular direction, and it's trying to point us to God, and it's trying to get us into the presence of God. And what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees, who, by the way, are Bible scholars, they know those approaches, that I just talked about there. They know the Bible better than I did. They know the Bible probably better than everybody in this room. And Jesus is telling them, you know it all, but you don't see. You don't understand. What John is doing even before this is he tells them that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that the Word is standing in front of them, and they don't see what they're supposed to see. They're in the presence of God, and they don't even realize it. And when we come to our Bible, we need to be coming to with that posture. We need to be coming believing that the Spirit of God is at work and asking that God reveal Jesus to us and our need for him. It's not just an activity that we put in our lives to fill our head with knowledge about God. It's coming to God hoping to hear and see the living God himself. And so we want to be with Jesus. And this is how we want to be as a church. We talk about even our core values in worship and what we hope happens and what we hope experience. And one of the things we say is the presence is the point. The presence is the point. Same thing when you come to the Lord and you begin to read the Scriptures. So we want to be with Jesus. The second thing you want to do as you read your Bible is that you want to become like Jesus. In other words, you want the Scriptures to help shape your character and who you are. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "For the Word of God is alive and active." And so one of my goals always as a teacher, pastor, preacher, this moment here, is to explain the Scriptures. It's not to get up here and give you a kind of a TED talk or tell you what I think about things. Now, that happens, right? I'm going to give commentary. Hey, this is what I think this means. But my goal is to get up here and is to read the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures and hope that they give life. And here's one of the things that happens, and this kind of surprises me a little bit, and it honestly shouldn't, but it does, because sometimes I wonder, why in the world do I do this? I'm probably the last person who should be teaching anybody anything. But people often will come up to me and they'll say this. They'll say, "I'm pretty sure you were speaking directly to me." I actually get that pretty often. And what they are essentially saying is that the Word has taken on a life of its own. And what it's doing is it's penetrating
their hearts and minds, and the word is acting as God in their life as they are hearing the word of God. And this is what should be taking place. The writer goes on here in Hebrews, and he says, the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so if you allow the word to do this, what it'll do is it will act like a surgeon's knife. That's kind of what God is wanting to do through his word. Is he's wanting to act as a surgeon, basically, and kind of open up your innermost being here and expose your thoughts and your attitudes and everything that is going on. And what is the word exposing all of that to? Like, what's being, or who are you being exposed to? You're being exposed to God himself when the word is being read and taught and received. And what is happening in that moment, if you have the right posture, is that God is judging them. He's bringing them to light. God will actually do that. When, you know, I always kind of, you'll come across people and they'll say, like, only God will judge me. And I always wonder, like, well, are you allowing him to? That's serious. Like, your life seems, what happens here is, if this is really happening, like, God is bringing it to light. You're being able to see it, and he's judging that, but not to just leave you there, to leave you in condemnation, but to transform and to heal you. And so what the scriptures should be doing and what God is up to in those moments is he's trying to form you into the image of Christ. He's trying to form your character. He's trying to form your being. He's trying to change who you are at the moment. And he's trying to transform and heal you. He's trying to heal you from sin. He's trying to heal you from spiritual blindness, from disobedience, from hatred, from unforgiveness, anger, fear, self-hatred, self-righteousness, jealousy, greed, sexual brokenness, relational brokenness, all of that. He is opening you up to do that and transform you. So many of us, we sometimes approach the Bible or even our study of the Bible for the sake of our head or for the sake of information instead of transformation. Rick Warren used to say, the Bible should give us a bigger heart, not a bigger head. A good example of this is Paul and his letter to the Romans. If you're a Bible reader, what you've discovered is you get to the book of Romans, you read through and you're like, that's some heady stuff, what Paul is doing. And the heady stuff is in chapters 1 through 11. If I were to take time really to do a good job in teaching 1 through 11 to this church, it might take me a year or more. Like, there are people, like, they just don't ever get out of Romans. They're just there. And chapters 1 through 11, it's full of basically like God's plan for salvation there, life in the Spirit. It's kind of all there, and it's very dense and very interesting. A lot of technical stuff there. So Paul writes all that in those chapters. He gets to chapter 12, and he says this. He says, therefore, in light of everything I just said, in light of everything that I kind of want you to know, Roman church, here's what I'm going to urge you to do. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, just laid it all out for them. So in light of who God is and what he's done through Jesus and how the Spirit is at work, here's what should happen now. He says, you should offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he says, then he goes on, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the patterns, don't let the thoughts, don't let the ways, don't let the words that are opposed to Jesus or against Jesus or the way of Jesus set you off course. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you do this? Right? How do you do this? You read your Bible and you allow it to change you into the image of Christ. He wants what is written to have a difference in your life at any given moment. And then third, as you continue and this happens, well, what will happen? You'll do what Jesus did. You'll do what Jesus did. Jesus tells a parable of a sower. And so what he's doing is he's sowing or he's planting. And as he's planting, what is he planting? He's planting the word of God. And he's planting them on different soils. And so this is what he says about him planting the word of God in different soils. The soil is our life here in our hearts, in our heads. And he says this in Matthew 13, verse 23. He says, what is sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So look at what Jesus says here about those who read and hear his word. Look at what he says about those who understand it. He doesn't say that they go away just believing it or just saying, oh, that was cool, or that was neat, or I learned something new, but rather they bear fruit. Like there's change, there's action, their life is kind of on the move in the spirit here. Jesus' brothers, James, would put it this way. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. He would go on to say that faith without action is dead. And so we read in a very real way. We read the Bible, not so we can just know the Bible, but so that we can know what to do and who to be as if like Jesus were us. You know, if Jesus were you with your family, your friends, your job, living in your neighborhood with your gifts, what would Jesus do in any given situation? And so we read the Bible hoping to think about those things and to move ourselves into action as we're guided by the Spirit to do as Jesus would do. So that's the posture I encourage you to have as you learn how to read the Bible and as you read the Bible. The second would be the approach, our approach, or the approach that I'm going to teach you here this morning as a church. And the first is this, is that as you approach the scriptures, I honestly think that you should seek communal guidance and identity in the scriptures. This is something that isn't taught a lot because we're so individualistic in our culture. And we've been taught to read the Bible as individuals and to only read the Bible alone. The problem with that is the Bible wasn't written to or for individuals. The entire Old Testament, not one of those books is written to an individual. In the New Testament, I'm kind of freestyling now. In the New Testament, all right, so this is where you get things wrong, right? In the New Testament, you have Philemon, you have Titus, and you have 1 and 2 Timothy that are written to individuals. The rest is all written to the church, to a group of people. You see where I'm going here? And so most of the yous, the Y-O-U in the Bible, they're plural. And some people get upset at this, but I don't really care. I spent a little bit of time down in the South, and they say y'all. Okay. Right there. I think that's a better translation of the, or it's an easier translation to understand who is being spoken to typically in the English that we could use in the Bible to help us know, like, who is God speaking to? And more often than not, God is speaking in the Bible to a group of people, to a group of people. And it's that way from the very beginning here. And so God, what he is doing in the Old Testament is he is writing to Israel, a group of people who are supposed to be the people of God, who God has set aside for the sake of the world, to be a blessing to the world. And I want to read here out of Exodus 19, 5 through 6, because it shows in a very real way their call as they are receiving what is going to be the Ten Commandments, the written word of God for them. He says this, he says, now if you will obey and keep my commandments, or keep my covenant here, and the covenant is going to be, basically, there's going to be an expression of the covenant, which is this kind of written word that's going to go on the tablets of the Ten Commandments here. You will be my special treasure from among all the people on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And he goes on to tell Moses, this is the message that you need to give Israel. This is the message that you need to give my people. And so what he said here is that I've made a covenant. I've made an agreement here with them of who you will be and who you can be. But it's conditional. There's a big if there, right? And the condition is that they will take his written word and they will apply it to their lives so that they can be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people that
that mediate the goodness, the glory, the greatness, the power, the character of God to the rest of the world. That's what's going to make them a holy nation. By holy, I mean different and set apart. People who look like godly people here. He says, if you do it, you're going to mediate myself to the rest of the world. Now, the New Testament, in a very similar way, is written for the same sake, so that the people of God can be a blessing to the rest of the world. What happens after the resurrection of Jesus? After the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, they're all kind of figuring out, like, what do we do now? Because Jesus doesn't seem to be physically with us anymore. And what Jesus did is he told them to kind of go, oh, wait, and pray for the power of the Spirit to be poured out. And so they're doing that. And then that day comes on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out. And then after the Spirit is poured out, Jesus' apostle named Peter, he gets up and he preaches a sermon, and he ends it with this idea that Jesus is Lord. In other words, Jesus is King and the Messiah. And what the people then do is they ask, what must we do now that we believe that Jesus is the King and he is the Messiah? Peter tells them, you have to repent. In other words, you have to turn from believing, thinking all the ways that you are. You have to change your character to direct it towards Jesus here. You have to believe on him for the forgiveness of sins and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And so they agree to do this. This is how 3,000 people responded that day. And so the church is established on that day. Immediately after that happens, this is the next thing that the church dedicates themselves to. This is what they do. This is what takes place. We're told these people that responded to the kingship of Jesus here, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what happened immediately after they decided to follow Jesus and say that he is King, that he is Lord. I want you to see what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which then pretty much becomes what we have is the New Testament to a certain extent here, and communal living. And I'm not saying that all of you, we should start a commune. That's not what I'm saying here. But what they're doing is that they're receiving God's word together. And you got to imagine that they're sitting around these tables and that they're together trying to figure out, like, what does that mean for us? Like, what must we do, or who must we become if that's what God has taught, and if that is what God is doing, and if that is what God is up to, and if that is what God is calling us to? Like, they're breaking bread together. I mean, they're having an exchange. And what we're actually told happens after that, in verse 47, is that there weren't people in need around them because they were responding to God. Now, later on, Peter writes letters to the church. And this is what Peter tells the church. He says, basically, like, you have the same call and you are on the same mission that God started back in the Old Testament. And he tells them this in 1 Peter. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, but we're going to get to chapter 2 here. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, God has changed your life through his word. He's called you to him, to be with him, and to hear his word, and to live through it. Here, as you see Jesus, but then let's go to chapter 2 here, and now he's going to tell them what this means for them. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, Peter is saying to these converts, these people who have said that Jesus is King, oh, by the way, you're picking up the mission that I started with back in Exodus. Like, you as a church, as you receive God's word and his mission and his life, now you are a kingdom of priests. You are this holy nation together. And so when you come to the Bible, it's not just supposed to be like me and my Bible. Right? It's really never
just me and God. We have to think about what we are doing when we approach the scriptures. We do it together. We do it together, and we figure out what God is doing together, and we grow together. We are part of God's kingdom together. And so how do I encourage our church to kind of do this together, both on a kind of a collective basis and individual basis? One of the ways I encourage us to do this, and this is why we've always kind of rolled out Bible plan reading plans, and this is the reason that we meet on Sunday morning here, is because I believe all of us need either routine or to have habits in our lives so that this is actually happening. And it's kind of happening in tandem. Like we're having conversations, and we're meeting together, and we're celebrating God in similar ways so that we can be aware of what God is doing collectively. And so I'll just tell you, like, Sunday mornings, they're really important. If you kind of want to be moving in a direction of what the Spirit is doing with a group of people, well, for one, there's like rhythms and routines that God has placed into our lives that help us and form us and shape us and that give us life. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there the Spirit is together. And I know, right, we travel, we have vacation, we have this, we have people who have to work on Sundays because I guess fires happen on Sundays, and so like the technology, it's great. It's great to have at times. It really is. But there's something about being in the rhythm where you're coming together with people to celebrate God and to hear from God that God is able to speak and move in ways in your life that he probably is not going to if you're sitting at home and only getting the word of God on your couch by yourself. And so I know this is like not real inspiring sometimes to tell people to have a habit or have a routine. I'll just read this quote. This is by John Mark Comer. And it's for this reason. It says, in a culture that equates authenticity with spontaneous emotions, habit is tough to sell. But show me a person's habits, and I will show you what they are truly most passionate about, most dedicated to, most willing to suffer for, and most in love with. And I will show you who they will become. Right? And we all know this to be true. And so I encourage you not only to make Sunday morning a priority, but to find some time to make Bible reading a part of your life, and a part of your prayer life, and a part of your life with God. Now, time. It's going to take time and intentionality. This is something that we seem to believe that we don't have a lot of. And let's be honest, like, I mean, my life is, I mean, I feel like sometimes I'm always on the go. I've got three kids, if you don't know this, and we're very active family. We always have somewhere to be or something to do. There's so many excuses that I could make here. But let's be honest, most of us probably have more time than we realize. And most of the time, probably being taken away from our lives or being kind of stolen from our lives is actually not probably from our kids' activities. It's probably from our devices. The average American spends 4.5 hours on their phone. 4.5 hours a day on their phone. They spend 2 hours and 23 minutes on social media. And I'm not like anti-device. I'm not anti any of that. But the problem with 4.5 hours of maybe anything besides your work or time with things that are extremely valuable and important to you is that they're forming us. And the data is clear on this, right? They're deeply forming and transforming us. And typically, they're forming and transforming us into more fearful and anxious people. And yet, the Bible, the primary or the command that we see the most in the scriptures is do not fear. Right? And it can be forming you into a number of other things in a number of other ways. But just think about this. It's like if this is you, are you being formed if you know you have trouble like finding time, and that's one of the reasons. Are you being formed into the person that you want to be right now? And if it's not, there's probably this might be this Holy Spirit kind of speaking to you, like, hey, I need to make some changes. One of the things that I do, this is free marriage advice, by the way, on a Bible sermon, and some of you know this, like, I don't take my cell phone into my bedroom. I mean, there are some clear reasons for that I won't get into details for here, but let's be honest. That takes away from my relationship with my wife. The bedroom is about the only private place we have in our house with three kids and a dog. Dog sometimes comes, whatever. But think about this. Like, I want to foster a relationship with my wife, and sometimes that's the only, like, private space I have. And so we actually have kind of like a no screens rule, because that relationship is really, really important to me. And I mean, I've counseled people that just, like, if they would probably just do that, like, they could probably foster some intimacy in their lives. And I don't just mean physical, but just like having conversations with their wives. And our relationship with the Lord is no different. Like, we have to have some times and some zones, basically, that we say, like, this is me and the Lord. And so sometimes we need to take a break from basically the digital age to connect with the divine, is what I'm saying here. The third thing in our approach, and I'm going to get moving here, is to have realistic goals. In other words, what are you really able to digest? I don't think you should sit down and try to read through the whole Bible in a sitting, okay? And so if you're a slow reader, like, you can't digest a lot, and read a section. And not only that, like, read a small section of the New Testament that is a little easier to understand. We teach in our church, too, that we want to be reading the Bible in community, and so we have Sunday morning services, we have what we call catalyst communities, and we have what we call discipleship groups, we have women's ministry, we have men's ministry, we have other youth ministry, like, we have all of these different ministries. So another question to really ask yourself is, when and how often are you able to meet? You can't do everything, right? You can't do everything. You can't get together for every Bible study and every meeting and all those sorts of things. In fact, I don't think God wants you to. I don't think God wants you just to spend hours and hours in your Bible study or in a group of study. At some point, like, you have to bear fruit. You have to get out and you have to go do a good job at your job. You have to go help people. And one of the really cool things that when this happens and when this takes place and when people actually come together and get this, like, good things happen. Our men's ministry, I just got a call yesterday. Go to the men's breakfast next week, man. I got a call yesterday, and they're like, hey, we want to help people. Like, their Bible study, like, it's oriented them in the right place. He's like, let us know, are there any widows, are there any older folks, are there any people that just don't have a lot of resources right now? We want to go fix something. Like, send us stuff to do. And so if you have anything for those men to do, let me know, because they are looking for things to do. And then in your realistic goal, like, where do I start? How can I have a plan? There's a lot of places to start here. So, you know, just open up, just go like that. Bad idea, usually. Bad idea. Heard it work for some people, but it's not what I would do. I personally like a plan, and so we give plans even here at the church and people how to do that. And that's how I'm going to kind of end here this morning. And so here's where you start. And here's how you can think of it. One, I encourage you to have some type of reflective, meditative, and communal practice. In other words, kind of have a plan and a practice to help renew your mind. We actually give away two different ways to do this, and we encourage it to be done in the context of our discipleship groups, which are usually five or less people that meet once a week or once every 2 weeks to discuss what they've been reading and what God has been doing in their lives. And the first is a book that takes you through Lectio Divina. And it makes you sound much more spiritual if you speak in Latin. And so that's what we do here. I don't know any Latin, so I'm sure you don't know a lot either. But basically what this does, this book, and it's right over here, we're about out, take them if you want them, both these books, is Lectio Divina, means divine reading. And what it does is it takes you, it gives you a text to read, and it takes you through a plan and tells you how to do your Bible reading and time with God. And so it begins with silence. I would say this is just preparation here. If you're somebody who likes to rock out to worship and want to get, like, prepared to read God's word and worship or and whatever it might, just start there. But then you're going to spend time in Lectio. You're going to spend time reading what the word says.
You're going to spend time in meditation. In other words, you're going to think about the words. You're going to pull out a section, and you're going to think about the words, the phrases, or the sentences that speak to you in the text, and you're going to write them down eventually. Now, Christian meditation, meditation isn't emptying yourself in Christianity. Meditation is filling yourself with God and his word. And so that is what has taken place there. And then oratio, what that is then is your speaking to God in light of what God has said and has been teaching you through time of meditation. And then there's a time of contemplation there. And during your time of contemplation, you are sitting and resting in God, or you're going for a walk, thinking about God, what God has told you. And so this is why it's important, I think, here to have a little bit of digital discipline. And after this moment, give yourself some time not to think about anything else. If you really want your minds to be renewed, your lives to be transformed, right, you're probably going to have to give the word a little bit of buffer here for you to think about it and marinate in it and meditate it. And the second way we do this is we have these banding together books here. Very similar. This is very similar. These also have a plan, a reading plan in them. You get on the reading plan. When you get on the reading plan, it'll take you through a very similar practice to Lectio Divina, a little bit different. And then at the end of the week, you come together, you discuss your reading, you discuss what God has been doing in your life, and you take some time to have some accountability and celebrate what God has been teaching you during that. And the last way to just kind of read the Bible, and this is something that we've kind of rolled out typically since I've been here, is just read the Bible in a year. If you kind of want to know what the Bible says from cover to cover, if you read four chapters a day, you can get it done. And this can be helpful. It can be helpful because the Bible is a story and it's going to help you kind of see the bigger picture. You're not going to understand everything at once. That is okay. It'll probably actually, in some ways, it'll make what I teach and preach up here a little more familiar to you. So here's how we're going to end. Obviously, you know I'm concluding here because the worship team's coming up. I want to end here by kind of reading, reflecting, and meditating on a piece of scripture that talks about the importance of scripture here. And so you can read this with me. If you want to bow your head, you can do that and just kind of pray through this and think about this with me. But I'm going to read through here a couple times, and I'm going to end in prayer. All scripture is God's breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Let's pray through this. Father, as a church, as people, as we learn to read scripture, teach us to read it as Paul has, as Jesus did, as the church has through the centuries, as God breathed, as God spirited, as God inspired. Help us to see its usefulness, to teach us to be your people for your purposes. Teach us what it looks like to follow Jesus, to love others, to renew our minds. Let's be honest. A lot of us don't like to be rebuked, and we don't like to be corrected. Yeah, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds up each and every time the word is open. When it's taught, when it's heard, that we would allow you, just as a surgeon would, to open us up, to judge our thoughts, to judge our actions,
and to correct us and to heal us and to guide us. Train us. Train us in righteousness. Let us do the things that we need to do, have the habits in our lives that we need to institute to become who we should be, to do what we should do, to believe what we should believe, to hope what we should hope for. And Father, we do this so that as servants of God, we may be fully equipped for every good work that you have called us to do in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community, places of work, and abroad. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.